It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not allow yourselves to be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. Oh, my gosh, how many times did you hear your mom tell you that? I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Again, I declare to every man and every woman who lets himself be obligated to obey the whole law. You who were trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Pray with me. Most gracious and holy God, I ask that you would begin to work in our lives to give me the words to speak to your people. Amen. Most of you by now know that I was raised in this area. It's no secret. And when I was growing up, I attended a little Assembly of God church on Wayne Street. It was even German-speaking at one point. And then when I was 15, this church dissolved. And my family decided to go to a church out off of 30 East called Open Bible. It's still there today. If any of you are out that way, you can probably see it. But around the age of 11, I was in fifth grade, I began to feel empty. I'd heard about Jesus Christ all my life. I knew about Jesus. I knew all the stories because I'd never not been in church. My mom was faithful to take my brother and me to church. But I never made that profession of faith my own. And I did that when I was 11. And that's why confirmation classes are so important around that age, because kids are going to start asking questions about God, about the world, about themselves. They're going to ask, why was I put on this earth? And those of you parents that bring your kids to church, you're very, very smart. But I remember the next day when I woke up, I felt different. I really felt different. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I wanted to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But very quickly, I found out that I hadn't changed a whole lot in 12 hours. I still had those thoughts. My brother and his girlfriend are here with us today. I still wanted to punch my brother. I still wanted to, when he'd say something to me, I didn't respond in love. I responded in as a sister would respond. I was a little bit of a tattletale back then. There was only 18 months between us, but I would go tell mom, which is just the ultimate sin at age 11 or 12. And what happened to me is I became discouraged in my faith. And I know you think, well, you were only 11. It's not like you were out there robbing banks or something. You know, no great sins. But if you don't struggle through or work through your Christian faith on a daily basis, discouragement stays with you. You're going to use something to fulfill yourself today, if it's not Jesus Christ. And I could relate to the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Romans 7, I don't understand myself, for I want to do right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Because I became discouraged when I would have an unpleasant thought towards someone, or I'd be unkind to my brother, or I wouldn't listen to my parents. And it just wasn't at 11 or 12. It was on through my teenage years. I became so impatient with God working in my life. I wanted to change myself, and I wanted to change now. And I was becoming what the Apostle Paul described in that first verse as caught up in a yoke of slavery, a yoke of slavery. And I know there's people under the sound of my voice here today that can be caught up in many, many things, whether that's disappointment, discouragement, but it becomes a yoke. A yoke is simply something that they used in the first century to plow the field. It was this big ring that they would stick oxes' heads in, and there's a master, and he would turn the ox, and they would start plowing. But whatever you give yourself to today is going to be your yoke. It can be simple. You can be a Diet Coke addict. You know, I got to have that Diet Coke at a certain time. You can be addicted to alcohol. You can be a perfectionist. You can be addicted to your work. But it's a yoke. All of those are yokes. But Christ tells us to be yoked with Him. And He says this very elegantly in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, because I'm gentle and lowly, and you can find rest for your soul. And that is the yoke that you want to be in today, is yoked with Christ. Because all of us need rest for our souls. When you don't have rest for your soul or for your spirit, you'll be tired physically, mentally, emotionally in your life. Sometimes as Christians, we have a tendency to justify ourselves or want to make ourselves right. We fall into traps. And I fell into a trap through my teenage years and while I was going through college that I didn't want to fail. I fell into the trap of making myself righteous. I fell into the trap of being a perfectionist. So I was in a hard yoke, because anytime I would get a grade lower than I thought was acceptable to myself, I'd be hard on myself. Anytime I did something that I didn't think was right, I would be hard on myself. There is no such thing as perfectionism. None. You can be made righteous in Christ, but there's no such thing as being perfect in this life. There really isn't. Learn that now if you're on the road to perfectionism, because it's a very, very difficult yoke to bear. We feel as people, or we feel as Christians, that we have to do something to gain Christ's love, Christ's acceptance, that ticket into heaven, if you will. And this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about to the church at Galatia. They felt like they had to do something. And actually, Paul was like that. If you read through Paul's credentials, he had immaculate credentials, or what we would view, if we lived in the first century, as immaculate credentials. And that's what I wanted for my own life, immaculate credentials, good things, because then I would be a success, because then Christ's love, or Christ would love me. But Paul says in Philippians 3, after he met Christ, he says this: I don't have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but it's a righteousness that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's based on faith. And the sooner we learn that as Christians, the sooner we accept that as Christians, the better off we'll be and the happier we'll be. He went on to say in this passage in Galatians 5 that if you keep trying to earn your salvation, what you're going to do is you're going to fall from grace. You're actually going backwards. You're slipping back. He says, you've got to stop doing that. You've got to stop doing that. All of you know what grace is, but when I was preparing this message, I found a wonderful, wonderful translation that I often use, the New Living. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is pretty much the foundation of the Methodist belief. But listen to it in the New Living Translation. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It's a gift. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that you've done. So don't boast about it. It's not a reward. It's nothing we can do. If you get anything out of this message, accept yourself as you are in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to transition back to the key verse, the very first verse that I read, and it says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not allow yourself to be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. The New Living Translation says it like this: so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Most recently, as I mentioned when I started, we celebrated the 4th of July. And I don't know how intelligent Thomas Jefferson was, but when I was looking at the Declaration of Independence, he was only 33 years old when he wrote that. He must have been a pretty smart man. And all of you know that the Declaration of Independence, of course, is us stating our freedom from Britain is an easy way to explain it. But that one paragraph that we all know, and if you know it, it says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We confuse our independence with freedom. When the Declaration of Independence was written, it gave some people freedom, but it didn't give everybody freedom. Slavery was just rampant at that time. Me? You think I'd be a pastor in a church? I doubt it. I doubt it. Freedom, independence. We raise our children to become independent so that they're able to make decisions for themselves that will affect their life in a positive way. But a lot of times kids, the older they get, they think, well, I want to be free from these rules, from mom and dad, or when the last day of school ends, it's like the prison doors have broken open and they come running out. But there's people sitting here today, you may be the most independent person, able to make every decision for yourself, but you're not free. To be truly free is to be free from those corrupt desires that hold you back from doing God's will that he has planned for you in your life. And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it could be something as simple that you can't stop worrying, or it can be something as serious as pornography or drug addiction. But you're not free. Jesus Christ made a great sacrifice for you and I. Great sacrifice for you and I. And I want to take advantage of that sacrifice. And whenever the Holy Spirit starts working in my life and convicts me of something, I'm very, very quick to pray about it. because I want to be free. I know what it was to live years as a perfectionist. I don't ever want to go back that way. I don't ever want to be judged for my performance again, or at least have myself judge myself. Because people are always going to judge you, but you don't have to listen to those opinions. You know, it's kind of funny. Kids make their own declaration of independence when they turn 18 or they turn 21. We go to bed maybe as a 17-year-old. We get up the next morning, it's our birthday, okay? We're 18. Their parents tell them something, and what is the first thing they say? I'm 18. Like their parents have forgotten their age. I'm 21. I'm 18. But you know, we do the very same thing to God. We commit our lives to God, perhaps when we're 11 or 12. So we have that ticket in. But do we ask God what college? Do we ask God the plan he has for our life? Do we ask God who we should marry or perhaps not marry, in my case? We oftentimes treat God like that elf on the shelf, you know, that's watching us at Christmas time. Whether we're good or whether we're bad. Because one day we're going to die and we all want to go to heaven. I think that's something we can agree on. But because we're adults, because we're independent, we think that gives us freedom. We don't want to be independent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have our head in that yoke with Christ, because then we will experience true freedom. Do we really believe what Psalms 139:16 says? Every day of my life is recorded in a book. Every day of my life was recorded in a book. Do you really believe that today? How you make your decisions and what you do on a daily basis will prove if you believe that. When kids graduate from high school, a lot of times I've seen banners in churches with Jeremiah 29:11 on it, "For I know the plans I have for you." But do we take time to consult God for those plans? As a church, we want to do ministry together. We want to do outreach together. But God doesn't want us to do everything, nor can we do everything. And that's where churches fall into these traps, and the pastor gets burned out, and the congregation gets burned out. Because we don't take time to consult God. We don't ask God, what do you want us to do? What is it? What is our purpose? Jesus Christ is not just the cornerstone of the church. He wants to be the cornerstone of your family. He wants to be the very cornerstone of your life, the very foundation that you build on. For the church in Galatia, they thought if they went back and participated in circumcision, if you don't know what circumcision is, I will not explain that in depth. Ask your mom and your dad today, okay? That's just not something a female pastor even wants to get into. But anyways, what they were saying when they said that is this: Lord, the fact that you were born of a virgin, the fact that you died for my redemption, the fact that you rose again, the fact that you ascended into heaven and now sit at the right hand of God is not enough. I need to do this. And you know that sounds stupid? that they would say that, but don't we say that? Have you ever felt like you've had to do something to earn your salvation? It just traps you when you do that, kind of like me becoming a perfectionist, getting good grades, getting degrees, doing this and doing that. Before I went full-time into ministry, I was an accountant, and I took care of these two healthcare facilities in Loudonville, Ohio. And one day, I went and asked my boss, the owner, if I could use the copier for a church-related activity. And she said, sure, I need all the points I can get when I get up there. And I had to kind of chuckle to myself because I thought, you know, we're not on a point system. And I'm grateful that we're not on the point system. Christ's redemption for you, for me, isn't dependent on how well you do in school, what college you get into, what car you drive, your vocation. Jesus Christ will always be with you through the Holy Spirit. It's not dependent on nothing. And if the Christian church can really get that thought through their mind, that when we do sin or when we do fall or when we do something, that grace just surrounds us, that forgiveness just surrounds us, and we grasp that the minute we do wrong, we'll be free. Christ will be free to work in our lives. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." All of us have flaws, all of us have weaknesses. And we can take those flaws, those what we view as flaws, those weaknesses to Christ, and I guarantee you one of two things will happen. Jesus Christ will speak to your spirit and say, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is going to be made perfect in that." Or he'll remove it, pure and simple. But we have to be ready to accept one of those two things. We can't become angry with God because he doesn't remove something from our life. There's a story that I read about a man who married a woman with a birthmark on the side of her face. She hated that birthmark. I mean, that birthmark defined her. That's all she saw, was that birthmark. And he could never figure out why this prominent man wanted to marry her. Well, just the other day I was out at the YMCA, and I sat down to have my lunch before I went in, and I was sitting next to a man who had this birthmark on the side of his face. And some little kids went by, and you know how kids are. "What's that on your face?" And I'm sure this man had been asked that 100 times. I'm sure he'd been teased when he was in school. And he just said, "I was born like that." So I told him that story, and I'll finish the rest of the story, about the prominent man who married the woman with the birthmark. He told her that that made her special to him because God had touched her with something special, and she stood out to him, and he fell in love with her because of that birthmark. And he says, "You know, I think I'm going to tell my wife that when I get home. That story you just told me and see what she says. But I had hoped that it would bring change in his life. And the purpose of that story was to tell you this. Don't beat yourself up. All of us have weaknesses and flaws. Don't be hard on yourself. Learn to accept grace, the grace of God. I want to pray with you. Gracious and holy God, I ask you now to help us to accept your grace, your goodness. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Could I ask my communion stewards to please come and join me? Mo and Karen, very nice, very nice. You know, when you guys come today, I want you to come and I want you to be thinking about that verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it was by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not anything you can do, it's a gift. And I want you to leave whatever you're carrying, whether it's a worry, a fear, an illness, to really cast it upon Christ and leave it with Christ. Because what we're experiencing in communion today is that redemption, that very, very great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you and I. There's nothing else we can do. We don't want to be like the church at Galatia, thinking, well, maybe I should do this, or maybe I should volunteer for that, or do this. Would you guys join me over here? Communion is open to everyone. Before I continue, I'd like to pray. Most gracious and holy God, I ask now that your Holy Spirit would just descend and just fall upon these elements, Lord God, and work within us the mighty work that you paid for our redemption. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. On the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body that has been broken for you." And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood that has been poured out for you." Well, if you would take that. Karen, if you would take that. Here at Ontario United Methodist Church, communion is open to everyone. And I'd like to show you how we do intinction for communion. Would you serve me, Karen? You don't have an Oreo cookie, okay? Just in, out, very, very simple. Please, wherever you go. And then I'll serve you too. Do the ushers. Do my ushers, okay, very good.